The following live presentation by Rabbi David Aaron is brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To learn more about Israelite, please visit our website at www.israelite.org. Additional contact information is available at the end of this presentation. Thank you for learning with Israelite and enjoy the experience.
What I thought would be really good is a little introduction to what is education. God willing, we're going to have a real wonderful educational experience together. But the question is, what does it mean to get an education? What is a Jewish education? And I'd be interested in hearing from you, first of all, what's your definition of education in contrast to your definition of indoctrination? Right? Because I'm sure nobody would want to be indoctrinated. But how would you know if you're simply being indoctrinated or you're truly being educated, right? Because you need to clarify that to make sure that by the end of the time you're with us, you're actually feeling that you are being offered an educational experience rather than being given some kind of indoctrinatory approach. So what do you think? Any thoughts on that?
Do you agree that education and indoctrination is distinguished by the element of freedom,
that I'm kind of free to choose what and when from whom I want to learn, unlike indoctrination where there seems to be this enforced structure? Do you all agree with that? Personally, I don't think the element of freedom is the real turning point or the distinguishing point, because I think as a young child, I don't think I would have wanted to go to school had I not been forced. If my parents had listened, you have a choice, you could sit here and watch television and go to school. I would have definitely chosen to watch television. So the fact that I was coerced to go to school, to stay in school, and that there were courses that I had to take, looking back at it, I'm very happy, not because I think they indoctrinated me, because I don't think education necessarily is different from indoctrination because of the enforcement of it. I think actually we need to be enforced, and to tell you the truth, we're going to have certain enforcement here. There's an expectation, but that'll be after lunch today, in terms of that you'll be at the classes. That's that's a mutual, respectful understanding that you're here and you've got to be here. But I think the fact that the structure is set in place and that there's a certain responsibility to structure, I don't think that's really a telling different point between indoctrination. Although, what you did say about questioning, that is a very important point, right? Whereby indoctrination isn't really so interested in you, right? The person who is indoctrinating is not really interested in you, but is more interested in them. They want you to think like them. Okay, education is not about you thinking like me, but rather you discovering within yourself, and hopefully I being able to facilitate that, right? But what you think, right? The word education comes from a Latin word, which means the Latin word of educare. Educare in Latin means to draw out. Indoctrination is just the opposite. It's not drawing out, but rather it's putting in, like a computer, inputting. Okay? The idea of education is somewhat like a gardener. Right? It's interesting when you think of it that education throughout history has been likened to agriculture. Right? For instance, where a child goes to study is called a gun. Or a kindergarten. Now, why would the prime, original, starting point of education be referred to in any way as a garden? Kindergarten, or in Hebrew, gan. Why not call it a kinder factory? Or a kinder workshop? Right? But somehow there's been an awareness, a universal awareness, that education and an educator is kind of like gardening. Okay? Why? What do you think the relationship between gardening
and educating would be.
You've got to make sure the soil's right, but then once you put in the effort, after a while the flowers start to grow.
Right.
You start to get something out of it, and then the flowers, after a while, can grow by themselves, but after a while, eventually the seedlings become trees, and then they can support themselves. They don't even need you anymore, so they can grow by themselves. But you still need that initial bit of education, an initial bit of, like almost preschool and just like primary school, to get you off the ground, to get you going, so you can support yourself.
Okay, good, good. Someone else had an idea? Any other thoughts on the relationship or the parallel between gardening and education? Yeah.
The more work.
Your name again, I'm sorry.
Ben,
right.
The more work the gardener puts in, the you could say better quality, or the more amount of plants we get, just like the harder the teacher works.
Very nice. Well, now let's contrast two professions. Let's contrast a carpenter versus a farmer. What's the difference of the relationship between a carpenter towards the raw material he works with and a farmer in relationship to the raw material that he works with? How would you see those two roles differently? Yes?
The carpenter takes his raw materials and makes and completes something, take just as some steel, some wood, and make complete the whole table, whereas a farmer will take a seed and help it grow, and it will grow by itself.
Okay, excellent. What else? What is the difference between my relationship to a block of wood as a carpenter and my relationship to a seed as a farmer? What, in terms of my expectations, let's kind of zoom in on there. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So you don't think the distinguishing factor is the element of care?
Sorry?
You don't think the distinguishing factor between a carpenter and a farmer is the element of care? No, I agree with you.
For a carpenter, they basically make whatever they're making, they make it exactly how they want it and do every detail exactly right. Whereas for a farmer, they're like, they start off the plant and then it starts growing on its own, and whatever you put into the plant is based on how it's grown.
Okay, let's realize what happens here. If I'm a carpenter and I have a block of wood, then I'm imposing my vision on that block of wood. Right? I'm not trying to bring out of that wood who it is. Rather, I'm trying to put into that wood and make it into what I want it to be. A farmer has no choice in the matter. If this is an apple seed, then his goal is to enable that seed to become an apple tree. Right? If this is a carrot seed, then I have no choice, but my job is to facilitate, to create the right environment, to give it the nutrients that are appropriate to it, and empower it to be a carrot tree. Well, not a carrot tree, right? But a carrot. Okay? But a carpenter, he's imposing onto this block of wood his vision, his plan, his will. That's the major difference between an educator as a gardener and an educator who's really trying to be a carpenter. In other words, my job as an educator is to empower you to be you, not for you to be me. Okay? I'm not interested in cloning myself. I'm not interested in brainwashing you so that you think and talk and act like me. But if I'm truly an educator, then what I want is for you to be the ultimate you. Okay? Now that is the Jewish approach to education. Judaism claims that the reason why we teach Jews Torah is because the teachings of Torah uniquely fit the kind of soul you are as a Jew and enables you and empowers you to flourish in the unique way that you can as whoever you are as a Jew and the unique personality that you are in this world. Okay? Now, for instance, if you were to ask a Christian, why do they teach their children Christianity? I think they would probably tell you the reason is because they think it is the truth. And my responsibility as a parent is to teach my kid the truth. Now, if we were Nazis, and we were to teach our children the teachings of Nazism, right? Well, I saw a movie called The Third Reich, which is about modern-day Nazism in America.
It's called the California Reich. And it's about Nazism in California. There's a pretty shocking film about, in our day and age, there are actually parents who are teaching their children Nazism. And they interviewed this little boy, and what this guy said, and asked the little boy, tell me, if you had the opportunity to be alone in a room with a Jew, what would you do to him? And this little boy, who's 5 years old, starts saying the most incredible, meanest, cruelest, horrible things. Can believe a little 5-year-old talking like that. Where do you get it from? His parents. Right? And if I say to his parents, why are you teaching your kid this stuff? They said, because it's the truth. And he's got to know the truth. That's what Jews are. And he's got to know how to deal with them. What? But if you ask a Jewish parent or a rabbi, why are you teaching Judaism? Their answer should actually be not because it's the truth. But what should their answer be? It's because this is a Jewish person. What's the difference? The truth, you would feel you have to teach everyone, right? But we Jews don't feel we have to teach all of Torah to everyone, because we don't believe that all of Torah is applicable or relevant to everyone. Right? That's a very unique attitude. Right? We believe, I believe, as a father of, thank God, 7 children, is you're Jewish. That's who you are, existentially, that's just who you are. And the teachings of Torah and the lifestyle of Torah is going to empower you to be the ultimate you, the incredible you that Hashem has brought you into this world to be. Right? And then I would not force this on any other human being if they're not Jewish, because it's not their path. For instance, let's say I run a medical school. Right? And a fellow applies for towards being a doctor. And in my discussion with this fellow, I really get a sense that in his soul, he's just not a doctor. He's not doctor material. And I start talking to him, and I find out that really, why is this guy applying to medical school? Because of his parents. That he, in his deepest, deepest depth, he don't want to be a doctor. And it doesn't even fit his skill sets. And that really, in discussion, I get the sense that really this guy has a flair for art, and actually a desire for art, but a desire for art that he doesn't feel really comfortable acknowledging, because for years his parents told him he's going to be a doctor. What? Now, would I be doing this guy a favor by allowing him into my medical school? I'd destroy this guy. I'd say, buddy, let me do you a favor. You're not a doctor. I'm telling you, it's not for you. Right? He'd probably be really miserable, maybe even angry. He might even say, what right did that guy have to judge me? But it's very likely that I might have done him the biggest favor. I actually know somebody. He got his degree in law. He was working in a law firm, and he was horrible. His boss said, I'm going to do you a favor. I'm firing you. And you're going to thank me one day, because you shouldn't be in law. Go do something else. So he was devastated by that. He then went into business, became an entrepreneur, multi-millionaire, and now the fellow who fired him as a lawyer working in his firm is now his lawyer that he hires, right? And he thanks him. He said, you know what? You did me that favor. Right? So you understand, I, as a rabbi, do not teach non-Jewish people Torah. Not that I don't make it available. My books are being read by all people. I get letters from people from all over the place. I got a letter from someone in Malaysia recently that's reading my books. I don't think she's Jewish in Malaysia. Right? So I'm happy to make this stuff available. Right? But in terms of like really creating programming, I feel my responsibility is to teach Torah to Jews, because the teachings of Torah specifically speak to and enable Jews to be Jews. Now, there are certain parts of Judaism, a tremendous amount of Judaism is relevant to all human beings. Okay? But for instance, the idea of Shabbat, a non-Jew, Shabbat is not for a non-Jew. Right? Not because he's worse or unimportant. No, it's just not what he needs to be doing or she needs to be doing in this world. Okay? So that's a very different approach. It's truly being committed to the highest standards of education. My interest is that I enable you to be you. I believe that the teachings of Torah and the lifestyle of Torah is a tremendous gift that enables each and every one of us in our own unique way to be the real me. Right? On the other hand, indoctrination with me, I'm only interested in you thinking like me, acting like me, believing like me, maybe even looking like me, talking like me. I'm not interested in that. Right? And a true rabbi, a true Rebbetzin, a true Jewish educator would not be interested in that. So indoctrination is to put in, to impose my vision and to create you in the image of myself. And education is to draw you out, to give you hopefully an environment as well as teachings which are nutrients that enable you to grow, to really grow into being the ultimate you that you can be. Any questions or comments on this, what I just shared? Okay, so now what I'd like to do is look at a prayer in the prayer book, page 16, which will enable us to appreciate, what does it mean to study Torah? Because that's what we're going to be doing, studying Torah. Now, the prayer book is a really interesting piece. Now, in terms of the courses that I'll be teaching you, I'll be teaching you a course in prayer, and I'll be teaching you a course in Jewish philosophy and mysticism. Okay? So, one of the reasons why I teach prayer is not because I think people want to learn prayer. I mean, Israelite, as I mentioned, we get a lot of people that are not religious, maybe not even believing in God, but for some reason are on some spiritual journey and want to explore and ask questions. And standard learning in Israelite was to learn the Siddur. And I explained to them the reason why we're going to learn the Siddur is not because I think you want to pray or you believe in the power of prayer or you even believe that there's anybody listening. But if you really want to get to know Judaism, this is one of the best places. Because really, what did the sages do? The sages took the teachings of Judaism and capsulized them, right? Condensed it into a prayer. So that if you really want to know what it means to live a Jewish life, if you look at the prayer book, you see, what is it that we want to be foremost on our minds? Right? What I want to see in my life, in the world. And that'll give us a sense of what it means to be Jewish. Okay? So really, when you study the prayer book, it, even though they are prayers, they are reflective of our attitudes. Okay? So we're going to look at a prayer that's a prayer that we say every day for the study of Torah. Okay? Just like before you eat, there's a blessing before you eat. So too, Torah is considered a little bit like food, food for your soul, food for thought. Right? And so there's a blessing that we say in the morning, which is in preparation for the learning throughout the day. Okay? So what I want you to do is I want you to work on this on your own a little bit. And I just want you to look at this first piece and then discuss it amongst yourself. Baruch Atah, you got to page 16 and 17 in English. Baruch Atah Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Olam, blessed are you, Hashem, King of the Universe, we're not going to do that today, Asher Kiddishanu B'mitzvotav, who has made us holy through your mitzvot, we're not going to discuss that today either, V'tzivanu L'asot B'divrei Torah, that's what I want to get to, and has commanded us, right, L'asok, you know what the word asok means? To participate. What else does it mean? Okay. What else?
To engross.
What else, Lasok? To be busy, preoccupied. Okay. Lasok b'divrei Torah. To be busy, preoccupied, engrossed, immersed, b'divrei Torah, in the words of Torah. So I want you to take about 5-10 minutes amongst yourself, kind of like turn to the person next to you. That's going to be who you are. Chavruta, you are a learning partner for the next 5 minutes. And next time, be smarter when you sit down beside somebody, right? Right? Just know that could happen. And discuss, what do you think this means? Right? Now, I'm going to give you a little tip
in methodology. A methodology tip that you use in Gemara, which I know you'll be studying Gemara seriously also in this program, as well as Chumash, any text we learn in Judaism, there's a certain methodological rule. The rule is this. If you think that you could have written this verse, or this passage, or this sentence, or this prayer better, then you've missed something. If you think that you could have written it in less words and more to the point, then you've probably missed the point. Okay? So I want you to look at this prayer and ask yourself, if I were going to write a prayer the Jews were to say, would say every single day before they would learn Torah, what would I put in that prayer? Right? Think about what you would have put, then contrast it to what is in fact being said for thousands of years. Right? And then we'll try and figure out, so what was the unique message the rabbis were delivering in this prayer that gives light and clarity on what does it really mean to be studying Torah? Okay? So you have about 5-10 minutes to do that, and then we will continue. Okay, Ron? What do you find perhaps strange about the wording of this bracha? Is this the way you would have written this bracha? Could someone suggest their text?
Engross ourselves in the study of Torah. Engross ourselves in the actions of Torah.
Okay. How many people agree with Ben that they would have expected the word study in this blessing? Now, put your hand up. I think we would have assumed it should have said Vitzivanu Lilmud Torah. Because there's a mitzvah, Lilmud Torah. Lilmud means to study, to learn. But it doesn't say that. It says La'asok B'divrei Torah. And La'asok B'divrei Torah means to be involved in, to be preoccupied, to be busy with. And that's the key word that we have to understand. That obviously there's a mistake. We think that we've been commanded to study Torah, and we are not commanded to study Torah. We are commanded to? To be engrossed, to be busy with Torah. So now we have to figure out, like, gee, I would have just assumed it means Lomot Torah. But if the rabbi said Lasok b'Torah, the Divrei Torah, then I must have missed a point. Must mean that Lasok has a certain different meaning than just simply to learn Torah. Do you get this? Right. Okay, so now I'd like you to help me understand what's the difference between learning something, studying something, and being lasok, to be involved, busy, preoccupied with, and your name is?
That's how your day should be. Your day should be busy, preoccupied with Torah.
Very nice, very nice. Beautiful. Lasok, we could go on and on, so I'm sorry, but we're going to go on. But I'm sure you have valuable things to share, but I want to get on to some more stuff. Lasok really is to be completely immersed, involved. In other words, I don't just study. I study mathematics. I can't say it's something that I am preoccupied with all the time in my life, and everything I see and everything I talk about is somehow connected to mathematics. It's not. I'm not involved and preoccupied with mathematics. I study mathematics for an hour a day, maybe 2 hours a day, and then I go study something else. All right? But it's not my isuk. Right? In Hebrew, your vocation, right, is called isuk. B'mata mitasek. Right? In Hebrew, what does that mean? What do you do for a living? Right? So you have to understand, you have your job, and then you have your vocation. You know what vocation means? How is a vocation different than a job? A vocation is your calling. A vocation is more than just a job. A guy could be a salesman selling lollipops. Hardly would he say this is his vocation. I mean, maybe it is, but I doubt it. It's a job. It's not his vocation, which is his calling, right? But vocation is like, what's your calling? So this is telling us, now, what should be your vocation? And no matter what you do, you could become a doctor, you could become a lawyer, you could be an actor, you could be a street cleaner, right? But that's only incidental to, that's just your job. But your vocation, your real isuk, that just totally your entire life is immersed in, is the words of Torah, right? Hearing them, speaking them, thinking about them, embodying them in what you do in your life, it's a whole different thing. Do you follow that?
So study it, you know, I study it. Okay, I study it. You know, and then I don't study it. I mean, I remember when I was in school, so we would have, you know, tests. So I'm not the kind of guy that likes to study. It's hard to believe, right? After writing 8 books. But I'm not the kind of guy that likes to study. So, and I have poor memory, right? I have a good memory for experiences, but I don't have such great memory for information. And most of these tests are information, right? What year did this person die and where did they, you know, whatever, history or, well, most of it's information. So what's the point of studying too early before the exam when I know I'm going to forget it? So I wouldn't study at all until the night before the exam. And then I would study like a madman, right, into the wee hours of the morning with the hopes that I could hold on to it just enough time so that when I get into the exam, I could put it on the paper. And then as soon as I finished the exam and went like this, phew, about 50% of that information went out of my head. Right? And then I went out to celebrate with my friends, and then I went, shoo! And about another 30% of the information left my head. And then I would say by tomorrow, maybe about 1% of the information is in my head. And you know what? Quite frankly, I think today, almost no percent is left in my head that I can remember from chemistry. I don't remember any of it. Biology? None of it. And yet, if you looked at my marks, I had the top marks amongst the top marks in the class, right? But I felt really stupid, because here I'm getting these top marks, and I don't even know it. I just know how to pull it off. I know how to pull it off for 24 hours. I know how to be smart for 24 hours, and I'm stupid for the rest of my life. I mean, like, that's studying. And then they told me that I could be a great doctor. I'm going to be a great doctor. Why can I be a great doctor? Because I memorized information for 24 hours and then forgot it? Right? And unfortunately, a lot of my friends were just the same way. We didn't care about this information. It wasn't really relevant to our lives. It really wasn't something we were seeking to really embody in our lives. There was one course that was the only course that we really listened to and was really fascinating. It was sex education. And we had that for 1 hour a week. Right. Everything else was, but one out, that was the notebook that we wanted. And you didn't have to study it. You remembered what he said, right? Problem was, he was wrong. We found that out later. What he said was wrong, right? But it was interesting. What you thought that, you know. And that really interested, that was relevant. That was about, you know, that's, you know, let's say, our hormones in that age and at an age was a little bit active. And so we were quite interested in the topic. But everything else, just put it down, get it out, and get on with your life. That's not education. Right? Most of education today is about memorizing information. That's not Torah education. Torah education is not just about memorizing information. As they say, a fellow comes to his Rebbe and he says, Rebbe, I've gone through the entire Talmud. And the Rebbe says, well, that's very good, but how much of the Talmud has gone through you? Yeah, big difference, you know. I mean, guys, they can spew off, it says, daf here, daf that. But you know what? The fact that they memorize this is not the goal of Judaism. The goal is not to memorize the information. The goal is to embody it. The goal is to breathe it. The goal is that this is what you do. And actually, this is exactly what it says in the Shema. V'dibartam bam. Are you familiar with this mantra? After Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha b'chol nefshecha b'chol medecha v'yud dvarim ha'el asher enochim yitzavcha hayom al rech v'shinantim levnecha v'dibarta bam. You should speak bam. What does it mean, speak bam? Not speak bam, but speak bam. What does it mean? You should speak in them. Bam means not about them, but in them. In fact, it's kind of yeshivish talk, you know. We're talking in it. Right? We're not talking about it. If you're talking about Torah, then you're not accomplishing the goal of lasok b'divtra. You're just talking about it. But if it's your isuk, you don't talk about it. You're really into it. And it's in you. You get that? A whole different lifestyle. Right? Whole different lifestyle. You know, you've probably heard this, this Torah idea that when people are sitting around a table, and there are not words of Torah shared at the table, then the table's considered to be, you know? Right? It's considered to be a table of dead corpses. Right? Okay. So what do we do? So we sit there, and we chatter away and we possibly gossip and talk about things that really have very little Torah content. And then before we bench, so we're not, you know, God forbid, sinned, and that this is a table of corpses, we clap on the table, Dvar Torah. The guy says, my Dvar Torah today is, it says in the Talmud, that a table that does not have a Dvar Torah is a table that's considered to be dead corpses. Oh, thank you very much. And then we bench. I mean, like, suddenly Torah has been lifted out of the natural content of our discussion. Right? Do you get the point? The point is that this isn't really accomplishing it. That was not what the Talmud was telling us, that we should just speak frivolously at the table and then, oh, let's get a 1 minute Dvar Torah in there so that, God forbid, this would not be a table of dead corpses. Right? No, it meant that your table, because you're life, because that's what you are. Right? As it says, Bishoch b'chob kumecha, you should be saying these words of Torah when you're going down, when you're getting up, when you're on the road. That's Jewish life. It's life. It's not just learning. Right? And you're always involved in Torah. Not just when you're in yeshiva. That's the mistake people make. They think now, you know, we've got the yeshiva learning program, and then we're going to go off to an army program. No, it's all Torah. Right? Hashem is teaching you Torah all the time. Might not always be through a book. Right? They say the Arizal, Rav Isaac Luria, who was one of the greatest Kabbalists in our Jewish history, he had the ability to see written on your forehead a verse. Every single day, there's another verse written on your forehead. Right? Now, I could do that, but I don't want to show off. Right? No, I can't do that, right? But on your forehead is a verse. And the Arizal would teach his students half the meaning of the verse, and then by the next morning, they would know the other half of the meaning of the verse. What does that mean? What I think it means is every day there's a verse that you're going to study today. It could be that your friend calls you up and calls you a jerk, and you had to learn the verse of being compassionate, being patient. But every single day is a life situation for you to learn, live, breathe, and do Torah. That's what it means. So, you know, this is quite synthetic to think that we're going to, for a couple months, we're going to learn Torah, right? And when we're in this building, the Beit Midrash, we learn Torah. That was never the Jewish people. You know, they found an old Mishnah that said on the front of it, it said, the Mishnah of the learning group of the woodchoppers of Bardichev. The woodchoppers of Bardichev every day would get together and immerse themselves in Mishnah. That was one of the amazing things that the Jewish people brought to the world. Education. Right? Education. That learning is not reserved for the elite. Right? But learning is part of everybody's life, because life is a learning. Okay? Any questions or comments on this idea? Because this is very important to understand, what are we really trying to do? Right? Now, you know, there's an interesting piece in the Talmud, the Tractate Sota, that says that when you were in your mother's womb, you were taught, inputted, encoded in your soul, is the entire Torah. Did you hear that just before? And then, just as you're about to be born, what happens? Just as you're about to leave the womb, the angel goes, 1 second, boop, and you forget the whole Torah. Now imagine, you're in your mother's womb, you're so excited, you're going to deliver the most brilliant, most impressive, most complicated, deepest Torah discourse, and just as you're about to go out, this angel says, see you, boop, and you go out, you're, and this saliva is like rolling down your cheek, you know, and you, what's going on? Right? Now, strange, right? What in the world was that piece of Talmud trying to teach us? What, that there's little angels flying around my mother's stomach and get their thrills of making me forget everything? Right? Little prankster angel? There is a story right? That there is a fellow in Yerushalayim that did not have this, and he was a total genius. He knew all of Torah. It's a story that I made up. No, I'm just joking. That's a true story that I heard someone else made up. I don't know about this story. But there is a story like this, walking around Jerusalem. Okay? So, what is that story telling me? Why would I come into the world? Why would God first teach me all of Torah, and then make me forget it, just to come to this world to learn it again? Yeah. Okay, that's a very important point. It's a, you have to understand that the immersion in Torah is not about discovery, it's about recovery. You're really recovering information that was really there. Very important point. But let's just say that I have a contraption this size, and it has this little thing, and you plug this into your ear at night. Encoded in it, right, is a little microchip that has everything on it. It's got all of Chumash, all of Mishnah, right, all of Tanakh, all of Mishnah, all of Talmud, the entire Talmud Yerushalmi, all of Midrash, all of Zohar, and all of it is in this little microchip. And I go to sleep, and I stick it into my ear, and overnight it downloads into my brain all the information that angel caused me to forget. If we could do that, would that be considered a success?
No.
Why not? Now I got the information. What would I be missing? What? Well, let's say you could. Let's say that we were able to get into this microchip, input in all of the entire Jewish library is in this microchip, and overnight it would just download and wake up and I'd be in a library. Would I be a successful Jew?
No, you wouldn't be educated.
Ah, why not?
Because you don't...
What's your name?
David.
Ah, love that name. Yes. Yeah.
You don't have the knowledge. You have the information, but you don't know how to use it, or where it's come from, or what it applies to.
Well, why don't you know why? It's part of the information. It's halacha. You've got all of Mishnah Berurah in there. Why don't you... What are you missing that you really came to this world to get, which is in this verse? I mean, in this blessing. Yeah.
You don't appreciate it because you didn't go through that discovery process.
Ah, what you're missing is you didn't work at it. The working at it, Rav Soloveitchik, who was a great rabbi in the, died in maybe about 25 years ago. He was the Rosh Yeshiva of Yeshiva University in New York, a great Torah scholar. He explains that what you'd be missing is what's called amelus b'Torah, the laboring in Torah, the immersion, the involvement, right? So understand, when you learn Torah, this is very important to appreciate when you study Talmud. A lot of guys fail in Talmud because they think it's something to study, right? So they start learning this piece, and it's not so personally relevant to them. So they say, well, why am I learning this? This isn't really relevant to me. You have to understand, the relevance very often of Talmudic is the immersion in the ideas and the clarity of mind, the sharpening of my thinking, the learning how to articulate, the learning how to even debate, the learning how to communicate ideas in a very clear, succinct way. Right? So it really doesn't always matter whether the material is so relevant to you. The process is very relevant. Right? The immersion in it, the banging your head and trying to figure it out. That exercise would be missing. And that's what we've come into the world to do. We didn't come to the world to just study Torah. If we came to the world to just study Torah, then we think, well, if we could figure out a way to input all the information back as it was before we were born, then that would be the goal. No, the goal is to be immersed, to be involved, to see this as your vocation, to know that it doesn't matter if you're a doctor, lawyer, banker, that's just your job. Right? But your vocation on earth is to be involved in the words of Torah. Also, divrei Torah not only means words of Torah, but matters of Torah. Torah matters. Everything in your life is a Torah matter. Right? That's what's so amazing about Judaism. It has an opinion about everything. You know, it's very Jewish. Okay? And so everything becomes a Torah matter. That's the excitement of to be immersed in Torah. Now, if you don't get this, and I've seen this happen to people, they kind of assume that when you go to yeshiva, it's the same thing as going to university. Just in university, the topic is not Torah, but in yeshiva, the topic is Torah. It's not at all the same. Right? Total different. Okay? Total different. I'll tell you why. Because what really is the Torah? Right? When I was in high school, we studied many textbooks. I had no clue who wrote these textbooks. And you know what? I really didn't care. Nor was it ever really an issue brought up in class. By the way, class, let me tell you about the guy who wrote this textbook. I knew that it was published by a company called Mick something, because they were all Mick Master, Mick Millen, Mick whatever, that all the Micks were the publishers. But other than the Micks, I don't know who wrote this book. I don't really care. I'm not interested in meeting him. You got it? But Divrei Torah, what makes the Torah so meaningful to the Jewish people is not just simply the ideas there, but what?
Right.
Who wrote it? When you are immersed in Torah, that's because you don't think this is just a book that you read with interesting information. This book you believe, or you perhaps are willing to explore, is the Word of God. That's a whole different level. Right? A whole different level. For instance, let's say you love this woman the most in the world. Right? And there you are sitting there in yeshiva, and they, you know, at lunchtime they dump, you know, in front of you your mail. You know, Shlaimi, letter. So get this letter, go, oh my gosh, it's her. Oh, it's her. Her perfume, it's her, my beloved. Right? So now, would you just rip open the letter and say, oh, it's my beloved. You know, okay, finish your mashed potatoes. No, you don't just read a letter from your beloved, right? You would probably say, you know what? This is so special. This is not something for just easy reading over lunch, right? I'm gonna save this letter, and I'm gonna go to a special place, and there I will immerse myself in the letter. I don't just read it. I don't just study it. And then I start to read the letter. Dear David, my heart starts to pound. I begin to hear her voice. I already feel her presence right there beside me. Right? I've been thinking about you. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Right? And I miss you so much. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I want to let you know that I found a new boyfriend. Oh, should have just read this stinking letter. No, but the point is this, that you get involved in the letter. And you first read it, but you don't just read it. You're in it, right? You're immersed in it. And after you go through the first, what do? Throw it away. Of course you don't throw it away. You realize this is a letter from your beloved. And her very presence is in this letter. You wouldn't throw this letter away, right? Well, I mean, why not? It's just a piece of paper with some ink marks all over it. No. This is a letter from my beloved. It's got her presence in it. Okay, so you read it again, but you don't just read it. The first time you went through it is called pshat, the simple meaning. But now you do the next level, which is called drash. First she said this, but then she said that. First she was talking about the weather, and then she talks about her mother, and then she talked about her car. What's the connection between the weather and her mother and the car? And you know, because you realize that there's so much more in this letter than just what she wrote, but there's some deep, deep teachings here in the structure and the way she wrote it, and the sentence before and after. Got it? That's called drash. Now, you throw it away. No, you don't throw it away. Now you go, no, this is much deeper. You miss yourself even more. You realize not only is there a pshat, the simple meaning, not only is there a drash, the more flowery, what they call exegesis. I don't know why they call exegesis, right? Which is the deeper thing, right? But then you go into what's called remes, hints. You say, wow, there's much more to this letter. Look at the way she crosses her T's, dots her I's. Look at the slant in the lettering. Look how low her G's go. Look how fat her D's are. You start to realize that there's so much about her that's being communicated just in little hints of the letters. You got that? and now you throw it away. No, of course not. Because you know that there's a pshat, the simple meaning. There's the drash, the deeper meaning. Then there's the remez, the hints. But then there's something called
sod,
which is the secret. You say, there's a secret to this letter. There's a secret to this letter. And you begin to count every 49 letters. And every 49 letters spells out I-D-I-O-T. Idiot. Oh, well. Okay, idiot. Don't count the letters. But okay, fine. Now you can count the letters also. And then you throw it away. Of course not. You keep it. Because it has the presence of your beloved. You have to understand, when we sit here, we're not going to learn Torah. We're not going to study Torah. Because we believe, whether you believe it or not, but that's going to be the approach. We're going to immerse ourselves in these books as if they are the Word of God. Right? And if we're going to immerse ourselves in these words as if they're the Word of God, then we don't just want to get some interesting ideas. We want to experience a connection with the author. As I mentioned, when I was in high school, I wasn't interested in the connection with these authors. Right? But the difference between studying some biology textbook and immersing yourself in Torah is you want to meet the author in that moment. And you know how you meet the author in that moment? Because the ideas that come to you as you're learning is God speaking to you according to mysticism. So when you truly immerse yourself in the text, in the words of God, then not only do you connect with the words that were written thousands of years ago, but you tune into the Word of God that comes into you this very second. And the chidushim, the new ideas, the new interpretations, the questions and the answers, the new, all that becomes somewhat of a revelation. It's an amazing idea. So now you're involved in the words of Torah, which is the words of God, and you're involved with God at that point. And that's why it says in the Talmud, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am God, your God. So the Talmud says the word Anochi is an abbreviation of Aramaic. Ana, Aleph, Nafshi, my soul, Ketivas, Yahiv. I, my soul, in writing, I gave you. The Torah is Hashem, so to speak, giving a soul to us in writing. Just as your girlfriend's presence is in that letter, Hashem's presence is in the Torah. And when a person immerses them in Torah, they feel the presence of Hashem right there with them. They feel that connection with a being higher than themselves, a power greater than themselves. And when you pray, you're speaking to Hashem. But when you're immersed in Torah, Hashem is speaking to you. Through the ideas, the insights, the revelations, the clarifications that you get by being involved in the Torah. Do you follow that? One last idea. Where are we holding time-wise? Oh, we got double time. Okay. One last idea. You know, one of the strange things about Torah is that it seems to grow. Like every year, the Jewish library gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Right? And I'm one of those people that are adding to that too. Right? So what right do I have to write a book about Judaism? Another book. Thousands of books. Thousands of rabbis. Believe me, rabbis are 1,000 times greater than myself. Why am I writing books? Right? And is all this Torah? More and more Torah every year. Torah grows. That's the strange thing. Here's a book that's not static. It's dynamic. It's constantly growing and growing and growing. Well, what do you do with that? Right? In other words, my question is, what is the validity of interpretation? Because isn't this just your interpretation? Just right now, what I just did with you. Isn't this just my interpretation? What's the validity of interpretation? Now, I had this very question when I was in grade 12 English. Right? Because I did very poorly in grade 12 English. Right? Basically almost flunked the course. And I think it was probably an attitude problem, because I did quite well in all the other courses. But English lit. Now, why? An attitude problem. You see, we would be asked to, let's say, read Great Gatsby. Right? Did you read Great Gatsby? Right? Read, you know, chapter 1, 2, 3 over the weekend. Right. Just what I want to do over the weekend. I'm just like dying to do that. My weekend. Blow it on 3 chapters on. Yeah, right, right. Okay. For morning class on Monday. Okay. Well, so you got to do it because of religious coercion, right? So I got to read this book. Okay. Monday morning, get into class. My teacher says, okay, class. Did you notice the green light flashing across the bay? Yeah, I noticed it. What's the deep meaning of the symbolism that Fitzgerald wanted to communicate in the green light flashing across the bay? So I put up my hand. I said, well, I think that Scott was sitting in his cottage. He was typing away. As he's getting to this point, he looks up. He sees a green light flashing across his bay. He says, I like that. That looks good. And he put it in. She said, wrong. I said, what do you mean wrong? How do you know I'm wrong? Maybe he just threw it in because he liked it. Wrong. I'll tell you what the green flashing light is. Green means go. Flashing is hesitation. Water is instability. Right? I said, wrong. Green is the color of the light he saw. He was typing it like he threw it in. Wrong. Well, guess who flunked the course? Right? Wasn't the teacher. Bad attitude. You know, something like, bad attitude. What can I tell you? Yeah? I learned the hard way. Yeah, but I can ask that question of all interpretation, all literature and the interpretation. You know, I mean, people have written their PhDs on Alice in Wonderland. Like, you know, come on. Alice in Wonderland. No, it's so deep, it's so deep. How do you know it's so deep? It's interesting, right? Well, what's the validity of my interpretation? It's just what I think. And yet in Judaism, your interpretation, if you learn the rules of how to interpret, is Torah. That's unbelievable. Do you get that? It becomes Torah. You know? A rabbi writes his Divrei Torah on the Parsha, you can't throw it in the garbage. You know? This is an unbelievable thing. But it's his interpretation. And I could come up with a completely different interpretation. And we could be sitting here reading the story of the near sacrifice of Isaac. And every single one of us could offer a whole new insight. Maybe an insight that hasn't even come into the world since that moment that you brought into the world. Do you know that Rashi's grandson, the Rashbam, right? He wrote a commentary on the Chumash. And in Parshas Chayesar, I believe, the Rashbam says, you're probably wondering why I, the grandson of the greatest commentary of Judaism, has written a commentary of my own. A little chutzpahdik, no? Right? Where's your respect for your elders? So I want you to understand, I'm writing commentary because the Torah that came down in my grandfather's time is not the same Torah that's coming down in my time. So I'm writing the Chidushim, the interpretations of Torah that's being revealed in my generation, and my grandfather revealed the Torah that came down in his generation. What kind of Torah is coming down? Have you ever heard rabbis say, and the Rambam brings down, and the Rashi brings down? Do you hear people talk like that in like normal talk? You ever hear in courses in university, and Plato brings down? Plato doesn't bring down. Plato states. Right? But the Rambam doesn't state. The Rambam brings down. Because it's a revelation on that very moment. Now, this is my question. If I'm reading Great Gatsby, and I have an interpretation, how do I know it's not just my interpretation? I never met the guy. I have no clue what's on his mind. If he tells me what he thinks it means, then I know what it means. But until he tells me, I don't know what it means. But why is that different when you're immersed in Lasok B'Divrei Torah? Why is it if you learn the rules of interpretation, you in fact could be a mouthpiece for God? Yes, Ryan?
Rowan.
Boy, this is going to be hard. Okay, I'm going to get it. Rowan.
I think the major difference is
is that whenever you have an interpretation, it's only valid if it's backed up in the text.
Okay.
So now, the only way we know what, let's say, in Great Gatsby, what Fitzgerald was trying to put through to us, was through the text, so we can't go speak to him anymore. Right? So if we can find a place in the text where it's backed up, then that's fine, it's a valid interpretation.
No, but I want you to know, even that is up for interpretation. I mean, you understand, the Ramban is arguing with Rashi sometimes. And they have completely, and they're both huge Torah scholars. They've got their proof. They've got their evidence. What do you do with it? And they're both considered Torah, and yet they could be contradicting each other. And what you should know, this is a basic principle in Talmud. This is, what do you do with two rabbis that are arguing in dispute, and they are contradicting each other? Elu v'elu divrei Elohim chayim. These and those are the words of the living God. What are you talking about? So let me give you an idea from Kabbalah. You see, when we're studying Great Gatsby, so David Aaron is reading a book written by Scott Fitzgerald. But that's not the case with Torah. Why? Because you know who you are? You're a part of God. You're a spark. You're a nitzotz. You're a chelek eloka mima'am. Right? Chelek amo. Chelek Hashem Amo. A part of God is His people. It's a pasuk. Chelek Hashem Amo. You are a part of God. Which means that a part of God is reading a book that God Himself wrote. So when you're immersed in Torah, it's almost if God is learning His Torah through you. You get that? It's an amazing idea. Right? Because you as a soul, which is kind of like a ray of divine light, are looking at and immersing yourself in the text. So when you immerse yourself in the text of Torah, it's an awakening to your true self. You're really immersing yourself in the words that come from the source of all self. You, as a part of an expression of God, are immersed in a text written by God. And that connection is like plugging into a divine circuit. And you participate in the revelation of Hashem's word. That's why one of my teachers used to say, the best pshat, the best understanding of Torah is yours. And that's what I want to teach you, my Rebbe said. I don't want to tell you my idea. I want to enable you to be able to discover your idea in the Torah. But of course, you can't just say whatever you feel like saying. You have to learn basic ideas. You have to make sure that what you're saying is not conflicted with any fundamental Jewish principle. You have to be sure that what you're saying is aligned with how one reads these words. Right? You could be making a mistake, and that's not the definition of that word at all. Okay, any questions on what I shared this morning about education, indoctrination, the idea that really you have not come here to learn Torah, you have not come here to study Torah, you have come here to immerse yourself in Torah in order to not walk away with a couple of ideas, but to actually become receptive to revelation of a God speaking to you through you at this very moment. You're always learning Torah. Torah isn't just in a book. As I mentioned, Torah is written on your forehead. Every single day there's going to be a verse. There is one right now. Okay, I got it. Okay, there's a verse on your forehead. That is the verse that Hashem wants you to learn today. And He's going to teach you that verse if you're willing to learn that verse. And it might be in the particular piece that you opened up, you happened to open up that day in the book. It very might be the very situation that you get this phone call and you've got to deal with this issue that just got thrown into your face. But Hashem is always learning Torah with you. Okay? But how do you become receptive to the learning of Torah that Hashem is doing with you all the time if you're not learning the Torah in the books? So you have to be kovei timu Torah. You've got to make sure that every day you're learning at least an hour a day of Torah, right? And not everybody's going to sit in yeshiva, for sure, right? But you got to take a block of time where you're in yeshiva so you're in the groove, right? But not everybody's set up to be a rabbi, you know? In fact, a lot of rabbis are doing much less learning Torah than lawyers are because they have no time to sit and learn Torah. They got a community to deal with. Lawyer might be doing more learning. Who knows, right? I don't know. But you're always learning Torah because it's not something you study, right? It's something that is your vocation. It's something you're completely immersed and involved in. And therefore, every situation is a verse. Every situation is a learning. Life is a yeshiva. Right? And you're always learning Torah. But for you to be in the groove, for you to be receptive to that, so you got to make sure that you're learning the Torah in the book, and that is your connection to learning Torah all the time.
This presentation by Rabbi David Aaron has been brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To access additional presentations from our online media library, order our best-selling books, or learn more about Israelite programming, including seminars, web-based learning, teleconferences, spiritual retreats, Shabbaton experiences, Israel missions, and leadership training, please visit us at www.israelite.org. That's www.israelight.org. You can also call us in New York at 212-947-4990, or in Jerusalem at country code 972-627-4890. We hope you enjoyed this presentation, and we look forward to learning with you at Israelite.